Good evening. It's certainly good to be able to come together this evening to worship God, to sing together and pray together and study from God's Word this evening. And I appreciate the invitation from the Rocky Point Church to be here with you again. This is my second time to be here, and I appreciate the invitation to come back. I was here a few years ago and stayed with the Douthats as I'm staying this weekend, and certainly appreciate them and all the good brethren here at the Rocky Point Church. And I hope that our series of lessons as we look at the Lord's Church through the ages will be profitable to all of us. I appreciate you, brethren. I appreciate you being here during the middle of the week. A lot of times we're busy. There's things with work. There's things with school and children and other activities. And to come together during the week is challenging. But you've met that challenge, and I hope that I can play a part in encouraging you this evening as we look at our series of lessons on church history. These lessons are, of course, in the booklet that you have, and they're on my website, thegoodteacher.com, and the audio will also be there at the end of each lesson. I hope that our study this weekend will be profitable as we look at the Lord's Church. And you think about today all of the hundreds and even thousands of religious denominations that we have today, and the confusion that is often caused by that. And we talk with our friends and neighbors about Bible matters or religious matters, and there just is a lot of confusion about that. So much so that we almost throw up our hands wondering if we should even be a part of a religion, because, number one, there's so many to choose from and it's confusing. Number two, maybe we've known of someone in a religion that has done a very bad thing. We're familiar with extreme cults, or We're familiar with those who, in the name of religion, kill and hurt people and terrorize people. And so we've become maybe cynical or ambivalent or confused about the matter of religion, and many people just simply don't want to have anything to do with that. A topic for another study, but related to this, is the matter of the new atheists that are out there. They're being called new atheists, not because their arguments are new, but they've taken up the cause against a new cause against the existence of God. Men such as Richard Dawkins or Stephen Hawking. Individuals like that are becoming prominent in their publications and in their books. And many people are just becoming dissatisfied with religion. They're being turned off on the existence of God and things like that. And we're living in an increasing age and culture of unbelief. And the Bible, that is actually the very Word of God and can be demonstrated through evidence to be the very Word of God, it's being tossed off to the side. And so it's certainly good for us to come back and look at the matter of the Lord's Church in this age of confusion, of religion, varieties of religion. It's good to come back and look at the true New Testament church. When we open up our New Testaments and we read about these souls, these Christians that are serving God, and they're raising their families right, and their marriages are right, and they're having a right relationship with God. Can we have that today, some 2,000 years later? Can we have that? Of course, the answer is yes. And when we look back at God's Word and see that New Testament church, our hope this evening and throughout this weekend is that we would come back and be simple New Testament Christians again. When you see the subject of church history, and we're going to be looking this evening at our first lesson in the Lord's Church through the ages, we're going to be looking at the New Testament church. When you think about that subject of church history, you probably immediately think of something that would be dry and boring, and it certainly has its potential in that area. I was the kid in history class that was paying attention, while the other ones were, staring at the ceiling and passing notes and asleep and drooling and that kind of thing, passed out. I liked history. I enjoyed history. But I understand at the same time that history can be tedious sometimes. You've got names and places and dates, and you've got dry information. And so, understanding that, I wanted to say at the beginning that our series this weekend is going to be very practical. We're going to be looking at dates, and we're going to be looking at names and places, but we're going to make it very practical at the same time. We're going to close each lesson with, how does this relate to my life today? When I go to work, when I go to school, in my marriage, in my family? Because the right relationship with God and serving Christ is about a practical daily life as a Christian. And so we're going to close with practical lessons each time. And I want you to understand that it's not just simply an old, dry, boring, dusty history class. It is learning through the ages the Lord's church, and how folks have served the Lord, and how we can do that today. And so I hope that our lesson will be profitable. I want to begin this evening, if you'll open up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. In just a moment, I want to read from a passage of Scripture there, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. We want to study this evening the New Testament church. And the reason we want to begin here is simply it's important to lay the groundwork to see the Lord's church in its purity, to see the Lord's church at the very beginning. Today it's clouded and confused. Today it's difficult to find the Lord's church. When you look out into the communities of Memphis, it's difficult because we've had 2,000 years of men messing that up. When the Lord built His church, it was established in its purity, in its originality, and we can see that on the pages of the New Testament, and we can see what God originally intended. And if we have a good and honest heart, we can be that today. We can seek after that and find that and be that today. But it's important to start right there. I want to begin our lesson this evening with looking at the New Testament church because it's important to see the true New Testament church on the pages of the New Testament. Stop and think about this. If we had hundreds and thousands of religions today, maybe we were raised in a particular church or denomination, or maybe our parents were one and we grew up in that. Maybe we changed when we got into college, or maybe later in life, and we've tried some different churches. Maybe our friends or co-workers go to a particular church, but family members might go to another particular church. And we're wondering about all of those differences. How would we know what is false unless we first look at what is true? How can we know what is a false religion unless we first understand what is a true religion? How can we know what is counterfeit unless we first know what is genuine? How do you know what a counterfeit dollar bill looks like? Well, you would have to know what an original dollar bill looks like. You would have to know what a true dollar bill looks like before you can readily identify a counterfeit. And so we're in today, 2011, and we see all of these churches, and maybe somebody comes to us at work or school or in our neighborhood, and they'll say something like, I'd like to study the Bible with you, and I'd like for you to visit the church that we're in. How would you know if that is a counterfeit or not? How would we know? If we first see what is true, then we can readily identify a counterfeit. We know what is false if we first look at what is true. We know what is counterfeit if we first look at what is genuine. And that's what we're doing this evening on the pages of the New Testament. We're looking at the genuine, true, original New Testament church. And when we find people today who gather together and they're doing the same thing, you know what? You found the original church, even in 2011. And we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson, that it is possible to be that true New Testament church even today. Have you ever had somebody come knock on your door? We have individuals from different religions. They'll come and they'll knock on our door. And we'd like to share a message with you, you see. How do you know if that's true or false? How do you know if that's genuine or not? If we know what the New Testament church looks like, we can identify those things that are going on today that are not what Jesus built. In Matthew chapter 16, I want to read a passage of Scripture from verses 13 down through verse 18. Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came to the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who say you that I am? Speaking to his own disciples. But Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Notice that Jesus said, I will build my church. He's going to build a church. The rock that it is built upon was the confession that Peter made back in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based upon that truth and that reality, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, he's going to build his church upon that foundation. And so we want to look at this evening at the church that Jesus built. We're not interested in churches of men. Churches of men, we've seen from our own experience, cause confusion and trouble. Churches of men, in some cases, cause bloodshed. And so we want to be a part of the church that Jesus built. This evening, I want us to begin looking then at the New Testament church. And we're looking at a period of time in the first century. When Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 16, it was just a few months before He would go to the cross and die on the cross, and 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the church would be established in Jerusalem. We're looking at a time of around A.D. 33. And this evening we're going to take that date, 33, and we're going to go to the end of that first century in tonight's lesson. In the rest of our series, we're going to look at time periods after that and different developments, and most of them for the worse. How that pure, genuine New Testament church, men and women, how that in centuries that would follow, would fall away from that original ideal. And how that we can come back to that original ideal if we want to. And so this evening we're going to be looking at the period of the first century. And you stop and you think about history for just a moment. Old Testament writers appealed to history, and Jesus and other writers in the New Testament, they appealed to history. It's important to look at history so that we can learn from that. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after giving a brief history lesson of the Jews coming out of Egypt, he said in verse 12, "These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are to come." And so we can learn from history. It's been said that those who ignore history are destined to repeat it. And so, if we don't learn from the lessons of history, we could find ourselves maybe being a part of a church that is no different than a man-made church of a few years ago. We're just repeating the cycle of others who have gone through that. They have not looked at their New Testament. They've just joined anything that came along, and they found that that is not what God wants. And so, we've got to learn from that. We can learn what it is to be a true New Testament Christian. It has also been said that all we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. And I like that. Some folks just won't learn. If we learn anything, it is that we don't want to learn. And so this evening, we're going to be looking in our series at some dates and places and names and things like that. Are we going to learn from that? Or is it just information? We want to learn from that and be a true New Testament Christian. And so our study then, hopefully, will be profitable for those reasons. This evening, then, as we look at the true New Testament church, what we're going to find is the Lord's church as He intended it to be, not in 2011 with all the confusion and division and problems, but as the Lord intended it to be from the beginning. We're going to see this evening that the Lord's church is distinguished from other religions today in a number of different areas. They're not all the same. They're not all the same. And they're all claiming religious things. They're all claiming spiritual things. They all have religious writings, but they're not the same. The Lord's church is distinguished from other religions that we have around us today because it is different. It has different identifying marks, and we can learn what those marks are. Just like your home is not decorated exactly the same as the rest of the homes on the block. It's distinguished in some kind of way. Or your car or other facets of your life. The Lord's church is distinguished from other religions. And then finally, we're going to see this evening that even in the first century, God's people, the church, were warned of the dangers of apostasy, which means falling away. And so these are some important lessons that we want to learn this evening. Now, as we begin each lesson, I always like to identify terms. A lot of times we get into a lesson and the speaker is using words that we may not understand the definition of. And so I wanted to begin that way this evening. I'm going to be using, for example, the word church a lot. The word comes from a Greek word. It's used in the New Testament several times, simply meaning people that are called out of sin. They're called out of worldliness. And they're called by God through the gospel to come out of the world. And this evening we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. And God calls us through His Scripture to come out of a sinful life. And as we study the Bible, we learn to come out of those things that are wrong. It just simply means people that are called out by the gospel. Now, in these series of lessons, I'm going to try as much as possible, and there may be some exceptions in the printed material, but if I'm using the word church, small c, I'm using that in the sense of this true New Testament church that we can read about. If I'm using the word church with a big C, I'm using that to refer to just the churches of men that have been established in the 2,000 years of history that we have. And so we have to distinguish the Lord's church that we read about in the New Testament and that we can be like today, and just the churches of men and that were started by men. Remember Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. The only way that we can know that we're right with God is to be a member of the Lord's church. We're not interested in being a member of just a church that was started by man, but that which the Lord said, I will build my church. And so we're going to be making that distinction. Also with the matter of the term church history. What I mean by that is the history often of the churches of men. We're going to be studying this week in church history, and some of that is the history of just religious churches of men and not necessarily the Lord's church. But we're going to try to make the point throughout our series that from time to time there are men and women who are striving to be New Testament Christians. These men and women come in contact with people around them, and we're going to try to use church history to distinguish the Lord's church in any given period of time and the churches of men. Another term that we're going to be using this evening, especially toward the end of our lesson, is the word apostasy. The original word means literally to fall away from a fixed spot. Apo or apo, to move away from, and stasia. Like we have train station, we write on stationery, it's a fixed pad of paper. So you've got this fixed point where a person is living right and doing right and following God's word, and when he forsakes that or leaves that or falls away from God's word, the New Testament, then he has apostatized or has engaged in apostasy. And so this evening, as we get toward the end of our lesson and we talk a little bit about some scriptures that deal with apostasy, what we're talking about is God's people who chose not to stay in that fixed standard of truth. And a man or a woman has a free will, and they don't have to stay in a fixed standard of teaching. And what we're going to find in tomorrow night's lesson, on Friday night and even Saturday night, we're going to see people who weren't content to stay within the New Testament teaching, and they began to fall away from that. In some cases, they would add to God's Word. In some cases, they would take away from God's Word. In some cases, they would substitute their own teaching. But they fell away from, they didn't want to stay in that fixed spot, in that fixed realm of teaching in the New Testament. And so that's why we begin to see other types of religions pop up. After Jesus goes back into heaven and his apostles die at the end of the first century, and there are those who lose sight of the New Testament teaching, they begin to fall away. New religions pop up. And so we're going to see that even the Apostle Paul, for example, predicted that in the New Testament. So we have to ask ourselves, do we want to stay within the teaching and the confines of God's Word and be blessed there? Or do we want to fall away from that, go away from that, and be a part of something else? There are folks here this evening who are just simply content to be New Testament Christians. And I would encourage you to seek them out and study with them and talk with them. They're not interested in anything but being New Testament Christians and following the New Testament. They're not interested in some big man-made religion where when you come in, it's about the show or it's about the politics or it's about entertainment. The group here is simply about being a New Testament Christian. And we're glad that you're here this evening to study with them and study with us, and we appreciate your presence. Let's begin our study then this evening of the New Testament church. First of all, the New Testament church was talked about even before the New Testament came along. If you open up your Bible from Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books of the Old Testament, you find that God had planned the church from the beginning. And even in the Old Testament, Isaiah is in the Old Testament, Daniel's in the Old Testament, Joel. These prophets promised that there would be a coming church or a coming kingdom. When John the Baptist came on the scene at the beginning of the Gospels in the book of Matthew, he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. And Jesus purchased the church with his own blood when he died on the cross, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And then when the apostles stood up in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and in other places around the country, when they would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they would preach the New Testament church. And so, the New Testament church is established. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is a great book. It's called Acts because it's the acts or the actions of some of the apostles as they went into all the world to preach the gospel. And as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, for the first time, the Lord's church, that he said that he would build, I will, future tense, from this point, Matthew 16, sometime in the future, I will build my church. We find for the first time the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church, or the Lord added to them day by day, those that were saved. And so a church is established, it's preached, it's found on the pages of the New Testament. And from Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 onward, on into the New Testament, from here on to the book of Revelation, we find various passages that tell us about that New Testament church. People. And I think it would be a good opportunity right now when we talk about the word church. A lot of times we think the idea of a building. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Keep in mind, the word church means people that are called out. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. There arose a great persecution against the church. Was there a persecution against the building? No. Church is people. It's always people in the New Testament. And so every time this evening you hear the word church, you think of souls, you think of people, you think of men and women who responded to the gospel call. They obeyed the gospel, they came out of sin, they came out of that worldliness, and they're living right in their families. Every time you hear that word church, you think of people, souls, that have been saved by the blood of Christ. Sometimes in our study of Bible matters and church matters, we have to be taught again, or we have to rethink maybe what we have been taught. We're turning to the New Testament, and we're using terms in the way that the Bible is using them. We may have heard these same types of terms, but in our life, the way we were raised, maybe we were taught something else. As we turn to the New Testament, we see the true picture of these terms and these things. And so the church, then, is people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea had peace. Let me ask you this. Did a building have peace? No, people. People were at peace one with another. And so church is used always in the New Testament to mean people. And so when the Lord died on the cross for the sins of the world and shed His blood, I will build my church. That is, my people who will follow my word. They will be purchased by my blood. They will be saved by my gospel. They will hear the gospel that I will teach. They will respond to that. They will be a part of my body, my church. And so we find then the establishment of the New Testament church. Now, turn with me to page 2 on your outline. You're going to notice this evening as we begin looking at this section of our material that we're going to look at just briefly 16 characteristics of this New Testament church. Now, here's what I really want you to be thinking about, the idea of what did and does the New Testament church look like in comparison to all the religions that you see today. Maybe you've seen some things on TV. Maybe your friends have invited you to a religious service, and you've seen different kinds of worship services. You've gone into different buildings, different worship services, different messages, different activities going on in there. What does the New Testament church look like in comparison to that? And then ask yourself the question, I want to be a part of that New Testament church that Jesus built. I don't just simply want to be misled and led astray by a man-made church. What do I need to do to leave that behind and move past that and come and just simply be a New Testament Christian who's a member of the New Testament church? Well, I would need to seek out a group of Christians today that look just like what we're about to read. And I might illustrate it this way. If you go out into your parking lot to find your car, you're looking for certain characteristics of your car. You want to get in your car. You don't want to get in somebody else's car. So what you look for is color and make and model. and you look for different characteristics of your car. If you're truly interested this evening in being a member of the New Testament church, then you're going to say, Chris, you're going to have to give me some characteristics of that New Testament church. You're going to have to let me know what that looks like. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to look at some characteristics of that New Testament church. So, if today I wanted to be a good and honest heart and be a member of that New Testament church, I know what characteristics to look for. Is there a certain kind of a building I need to look for? Is there a certain place in town I need to go? How do I find that New Testament church? Well, it has nothing to do with building. It has nothing to do with location. It has everything to do with what we're about to look at right here. And this is not an exhaustive list. I just wanted this evening to give us a few things to look at. And we have to look at them carefully. We have to study them carefully. Because as I said earlier, maybe you've had friends invite you to different religious services. And it's confusing. Different messages, different things going on. Maybe you've had people come by and knock on your door. Maybe you've had somebody hand you a religious tract. Maybe somebody at work or school has asked to study the Bible with you. How would you know if you're being misled or not? How would you know that? Well, if you know what the New Testament church looks like, and they're sitting there and they're saying something else, you know that you're being misled. When my wife and I were living in Corpus Christi, Texas, I had to go downtown to one of the city buildings there to do some business, and when I came out, I put my key in the car, and the key wouldn't turn. I had gone up to a car that was the exact color as mine, the exact year as mine, and I put the key in. It was a blue 88 Honda Civic. And I put the key in it, and the key wouldn't turn. And I looked inside, and, you know, it looked pretty much like what ours looked like. I went around to the back. It was a different license tag. My car was two cars down from that. And I say that to illustrate this, that something can look close to what the Lord wanted. Something can look close to a New Testament church, but not be exactly that. So we have to put on our glasses of discrimination. We have to look carefully. We have to open up our Bibles and read and study and look at that. Because there may be something out there today that looks close, but it's not what the Lord built. And so it's important then to look at the characteristics of the New Testament church. Now, understand that every one of these could be a lesson in itself. We're just simply hitting the highlights. And I just simply wanted to go through in a cursory fashion and look at a few things. Take the material home. Look at it. Look up the verses. If you need help finding those, we'll study with you. Let's look at these characteristics, and I would encourage you to look at them more in detail as you have an opportunity. First of all, the New Testament church, its founder and its head was Jesus Christ. It was not a man. No New Testament church, no other religious body, excuse me, today, is authorized by God to exist. There were no human denominations in the first century. You will not open up your Bible and read of any Lutherans or Methodists or Presbyterians. You just won't read of them. You won't read of any Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Those folks came on later. The founder and the head of the New Testament church is Jesus Christ. And to follow any other founder or any other head is unscriptural, and it's without spiritual life. Look at 2b. What do I mean by that, without spiritual life? If Jesus is the only head and you're not connected to the head, there won't be any spiritual life there. What happens when your body is severed from your head? What happens there? No more life. We can be connected to a religious group. We can go somewhere on Sundays. But if the head, listen carefully, if the true head is not there, there's not going to be any spiritual life there. You'll go through some motions, but you know what? People are leaving denominations by the droves because there's just no true spirituality there. It's hype and entertainment, but at the end of the day, they feel empty. They have not been taught by God's Word. The head is not there. And so, unless Jesus is the founder and the head, we are not a part of that New Testament church. The New Testament church had its beginning. We read earlier in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. All other religious bodies that had their beginning at some other date after this is not authorized by God. Do you know that in Memphis today there are churches that did not exist until they were planted on American soil in the 1800s? They just did not exist. There are many churches that just did not exist until you go back to a beginning point on American soil in the 1800s, in the early 1900s. Some of our Pentecostal friends, those churches did not exist prior to that. And so we've got to go all the way back to the New Testament and be a part of a group that identifies with that. Turn with me to number four, the membership. In the New Testament church, it was always made up of men and women who were saved. They first heard the gospel, that they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They were willing to confess that. They repented of their sins and they had been baptized, that is, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. And then we read earlier, Acts 2:47, the Lord added them to the church. There was no joining of churches like you hear today. Baptism was always immersion. There was no sprinkling or pouring like you see in some churches today. It was for the remission of sin. In some churches today, you're saved at the point of faith only, and then later you're baptized. It's not for the remission of sins. But read Acts 2:38. It is for remission of sins. Read Romans 6 and verse 3. It's a burial in water. It's not a sprinkling or a pouring. And baptism was always for believers, never infants. And so we find in some churches today the matter of infant baptism. Now listen, from time to time in tonight's lesson or even throughout this series, we may be referring to other religious groups. We're not doing that to disparage them or put them down. We're not making fun of them. We're not belittling them. But we're simply comparing the characteristics of churches of men with the New Testament church. It is not in any way an attempt to make fun of them or be mean. We're just simply comparing characteristics. Just like if we went out into the parking lot and we wanted to get into our own car, the right car, the true car that we own, we would look for characteristics. And so we're looking at the New Testament church, and when we have been a part of some other religion that doesn't match up with what we're reading in the New Testament, then let us be willing to make that change. There are those here that have made that change. There are those here, no doubt, that have been a part of other religions, and they came and they read their New Testament. Some of my closest friends back in Springfield, one of them was a member of a Lutheran church, and another one was a member of a Dutch Reformed church. And as they grew up, they began to open their Bibles and read about the New Testament church, and they realized that they were not a part of that, and so they came out of what they were in. And they responded to the gospel in the right way, and they became a member of the Lord's body. Look at the matter of the nature and the work of the church. The New Testament church always had a spiritual work of saving souls. It was never about entertainment. You drive around and you look at the churches of today and you'll see gymnasiums and you'll see cafeterias and you'll see Starbucks, and some churches have coffee shops in them and that type of thing. And I love coffee just as much as the next guy. But Jesus did not die for hot dogs and hamburgers. He just did not die for cake and coffee and gymnasiums and ball teams. The work of the church, when Jesus came into that home of Zacchaeus, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And so there was always a spiritual work of the New Testament church. Whereas today you find in the religious world, it could be politics. It could be entertainment. It could be a host of things, but it is not the work of the New Testament church. You find worship. Now here is where you may have experienced some things in your life. Maybe you visited somewhere, or maybe you grew up in a particular church. Did you notice what we did this evening? Did you notice that we sang a song before the prayer? We had a prayer. We're studying the Bible right now. If you were to come back and visit on a Sunday, there would be the Lord's Supper and there would be contributing. Did you notice that there was no instrument used tonight? There's no band, for example. In the New Testament church, assemblies always gathered together to worship God, and they always sang without an instrument. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. There was the preaching of God's word, there was praying, there was giving cheerfully on the first day of the week, and there was partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Did you notice that tonight's worship, if you've been other places, it's relatively simple. It's just simple and basic. Do you know that in the New Testament, the church would gather together in a home or a small building such as this? There were no church buildings in the first century. Those came on later. And there's nothing wrong with a formal church building. But saints would gather together in somebody's home or in a rented facility or in a small facility. And it might just be a small group. And they would sing without an instrument. They would pray. They would study God's Word. On Sunday, they would take the Lord's Supper and they would give of their contribution. Very simple. Very basic, very easy. That has gotten so crowded today and so confused and so covered up today that we think that if we go somewhere and it doesn't have a band, you know, something's missing. It's actually the opposite. The more simple, the more New Testament, the church. And so we've come so far away, in many cases, away from the New Testament church that many people don't even know what they're looking for today. We've got to come back and look for these New Testament characteristics. You know, the Lord's church was organized where all the members were saints or Christians. There was no clergy and laity. Sometimes when you'll go to a hospital or somewhere else, they'll have a clergy parking spot. Well, in time, and we're going to be studying about this especially tomorrow night when we get into things that happened after the New Testament, men began to elevate themselves above other people. Well, I'm the clergy. So I'm standing up here above you, and I've got a robe on, you see, and I'm special, and I'm different than y'all. In the New Testament, everybody was just a Christian. Everybody was just a saint. There were some men that were qualified to be elders or leaders in the local church, and you can read that in the notes. But the main thing I wanted to point out this evening was there was no clergy, cleric, or laity. Just the regular church members. There just was not that distinction. That was made later by man. In some part from pride, and we'll be looking at that. In some part because they wanted power, we'll be looking at that in another lesson. But the organization was just simple. New Testament saints. The doctrine and the teaching was the New Testament. Turn back with me in Acts chapter 2. There were no creed books, there were no confessions, there were no catechisms, there were no manuals. It was just simply the teaching of Jesus and His apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There were no man-made synods and councils and groups that got together and formulated teaching. That happened later, and we'll be studying about that tomorrow night. In the New Testament church, they simply studied the New Testament teaching, the 27 books of Jesus' words and His apostles. And this evening, that's all we have. That's all we're going to appeal to tonight. That's all we're going to read from. There won't be any man-made literature that we're reading from. There's not any manuals or other kinds of books that we appeal to. We just simply open up our Bibles and we follow that. Because we want to be a New Testament church. The conduct of the New Testament church was that members lived in harmony with each other. Look at Acts chapter 2. We hear a lot about the economy today and troubles and trials. Day by day, continuing steadfastly, verse 46, with one accord, they were united in the temple, breaking bread, and at home they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a unity and a harmony. They were pure. They lived lives that were pure. The New Testament church lived in complete devotion to God. And I wanted to say this from a practical standpoint. You look at your personal life tonight. Take a personal examination of your own life. My personal life, how I am at work, how I am at home. What makes us the person that we need to be is a right relationship with God, being a New Testament Christian. God's Word is guiding me in my marriage. God's Word is guiding me as a parent. God's Word is guiding me as a co-worker. God's Word is guiding me as a neighbor. Our world is messed up because people have refused to allow God's Word to guide them. Our country's messed up. Our world is messed up. And just from a practical standpoint, being a New Testament Christian makes our marriage better, makes our family better, makes us as a person better. Somebody says, well why is this person that I work with, why are they such a good person? It's because they're following God's Word. And we need that. So many people they don't have a moral compass. They don't have a moral compass. They don't have a direction. They don't have a guide. And their life is all messed up. In the New Testament church, folks allow God's Word to guide them. And their daily conduct, their daily lives, were right with God and each other. Number 10 on page 4, the name of the New Testament church. There were no man-made names. You don't read of any Lutherans in the New Testament, any Methodists, any Catholics, any Presbyterians. And again, we're not singling them out. We're just simply making the point that those names did not exist. Saints were called Churches of Christ or the church or the church of the Lord, and you can see some other descriptions there collectively. If you were talking about individual Christians, they might be called believers or disciples or saints or children of God. Man-made names came in later, and we'll be studying that probably more along the lines of Saturday night's lesson and Sunday morning's lesson, where you begin to see more and more man-made churches form. Here's a man, I want to start a church. And so folks would call themselves after the name that he chose. Those things simply did not exist in the New Testament. They came along later. And so we want to come back and we just simply want to be a part of the church that Jesus built. They were unified. They were unified. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at all the division that is going on in our world today. The New Testament church was unified. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there was one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, the hope of heaven, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not all the different denominational baptisms that you hear about today, one God and Father of all. So unity, they were united upon the teaching of God's Word. No divided denominations existed in the first century. No man-made names existed in the first century. The use of man-made names and the use of man-made denominations today is not according to God's Word. And so we need to simply be willing to leave that behind. And I might offer this. Sometimes we might have to be taught right for the first time. We've just never been told this before. And sometimes we have to be untaught, maybe, what we were taught before. I've had that happen in my life. I've been going in one direction and somebody said, hey, you want to step back and take a look at God's Word and take a look at this. And we might have to unteach ourselves some things with regard to the way we were raised or what we've experienced before. To come back to this idea of, I just want to be a member of the New Testament church and my life would then be right with God. The New Testament church was persecuted for what they believed, and we're certainly going to be persecuted for what we believe. And this happened especially toward the end of the first century under the Roman emperors. And tomorrow night we're going to be studying a lot about persecution and those who were martyred for the cause of Christ. The New Testament church had its problems, men and women being human. From time to time, allow sin to come in. And so on the top of page 5, the New Testament church had to face problems. Some of them were just logistical problems. In Acts chapter 6, the church in Jerusalem had a very large membership, and some were being neglected in the daily ministration, and so they took care of that. But other problems dealt with division at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, and Paul wrote to them to be of the same mind and work that out. But notice that problems were addressed immediately, and problems were always addressed with God's Word. Nobody set up a council to solve a problem. Nobody set up a synod, which sin, S-Y-N, to come together. A synod. Nobody called men together to solve a problem based upon their own human wisdom and their own human opinions. God's Word was always used to solve those problems that came up. And in the Lord's church today, we don't appeal to some hierarchy. We don't appeal to some conference or convention. We don't appeal to what some leadership in some city tells us to do. We open up God's Word. We get a word directly from God on how to address issues. Just last year when I was doing some preaching overseas in Germany, I was flying over and I happened to be sitting beside for close to 10 hours an Episcopalian preacher. He had been over in the States visiting family, and I was flying to London and he was preaching in London. Now, the Episcopal Church, we're going to be studying about this in a future lesson. The Anglican Church, or the Episcopal Church, is the Church of England. And so it got its start there in London. And so he's going back there. That's where he used to preach. And he said, Chris, he said, we're having all kinds of troubles in the Episcopalian Church over homosexuality and ordaining homosexual priests. And maybe you've heard something about that in the past few years. He said, I'm very bothered by that because I don't believe that that's right with God. I don't believe that same-sex marriages conform to God's Word. And I said, you're right, it doesn't. It doesn't match up with Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other passages that condemn homosexuality. He said, but Chris, I don't know what to do about that. We're just waiting until the leadership tells us what to do on that. And I encouraged him in that 10-hour plane ride, which turned into a really good Bible study. I encouraged him and said, look, you need to be willing to step out on your own and just simply follow God's Word. I said, do you know what it says? And he said, I know. I know what it says, and I believe what it says, that marriage is between a man and a woman. But we've just got to go by what the hierarchy says and what the leadership says. So I encouraged him to be a New Testament Christian and leave that. He said, well, you know, I want to be honest with you. It'd be a little difficult. He said, because if I left that church, they pay for my home, they pay for my car, they paid for this vacation, and they take care of us. And I said, look, if you will do God's Word and you'll step out and be a New Testament Christian, the Lord will provide. He'll take care of you. You need to leave behind that man-made denomination that is controlling you. He said, I know, but, and there was always a but. So we've got to be willing to come back to just simply be a Christian. And that's going to take a sacrifice. It's going to take a change, but we will be rewarded for that. So when problems came up, they were always faced with God's Word, not with some hierarchy up here telling us how to believe and how to practice. That's in part why we have so much confusion today and so much conflict today, is because men and women are telling religions how to live and how to act and what to do rather than God through His Word. They grew. Number 14, the Lord's church grew, and as individuals went out and spread the gospel, others were converted. And so when a Christian comes to us and wants to have a Bible study with us, they're simply wanting us to learn God's Word so that we can obey it for ourselves. That's how the Lord's church grows. It doesn't grow through any kind of man-made effort. We don't have, in Springfield, there are churches that want to grow, and they'll have a special weekend where they want to grow and get bigger, and so they'll have a carnival, or they'll have some kind of a cookout, or something along those lines. In the New Testament, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. God saves us not through carnivals and cookouts, but God saves us through the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the New Testament gospel. For it, look at it, it is the power of God unto salvation. So when somebody wants to sit down with us and study the gospel, that is God's power to save us, not these other man-made methods of growth. The Lord's church went all over the world, and the Lord's church, God's people, simply has one hope. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, and that is the hope of heaven. There are different religions today that talk about what's going to happen when we die. There's the Eastern religions that promote the idea of reincarnation. You come back over and over again. Islam today, the Quran talks about paradise with 70 virgins. Pay very close attention to that. Every once in a while on the news, you'll hear about some Palestinian backpack bomber who goes into some small town and blows himself up and everybody else around them. And there will be reports. Some reports will talk about how that he was talking with someone right before he did that. And I heard a report on this last year where a man said, I'm doing this and I'm waiting to get my 70 virgins in paradise. And I'm looking forward to that. Different religions have different hopes. There's just one hope of heaven. There's no other destination, such as life on the earth. Different levels of heaven. Nirvana. The Muslim paradise with 70 virgins. None of that is true. That's just a figment of man's imagination. Man has come up with different ideas of what he thinks should be in the afterlife. God's Word tells us it's the hope of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. We've got to come back to the gospel to find out. And so the Lord's church, its destiny was that hope of heaven. Well, these again are just a few of the characteristics of the New Testament church. So think about it with regard to your car. You're going out to your car to get into it. You look for the make and the model and the color. If you are someone who is genuinely seeking, you want to be right with God, you want your personal life to be right with God, if you will seek and you will look for these characteristics, first of all by opening up your Bible, and then looking out and seeing if there are those around you who are matching these things, you can be a member of the New Testament church today. By that, I don't mean in this building here tonight. I mean anywhere those saints may meet. There are Christians like that all over the world who are meeting and who are matching those characteristics of that New Testament church. I believe some of them are right here in this building. And they're good brethren here. But they're all over. But we've got to seek that out and not just simply be satisfied with just any old religion that is out there, because it's the difference between a man-made religion and the difference between that which the Lord established. Now, on that point, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We might be thinking, well, what would it really matter? Does it really matter in the end if I'm a member of a particular church or not? The answer is yes. Do you remember Jesus' own statement? This is Jesus' statement. Now, this is a pretty tough statement, but this is Jesus' statement. He's talking about religion. In the context here, backing up to Matthew 15 and verse 1, he's talking about a religious group of Jews who were not doing what the Lord wanted them to do, but they were religious. Notice verse 8. They were honoring God with their lips. But look at verse 9. They were teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. They weren't teaching God's word. They were teaching their own word. Look at what he said about them in verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. So it does matter if I'm a member of the Lord's church. If I'm a member of a religious body that God didn't plant, verse 13, he's going to pull that up. And I certainly don't want that. I don't want to be found like that in the judgment day. I want to be a part of that church that Jesus said he would build, not just that some man started and God said, well, that's a plant that I didn't plant. Like going out into your garden and you find the weeds and you find the other kinds of things. You begin to pull those things up that you didn't plant, that you don't want there. The same is true with regard to religion. Now look at verse 8 and 9 again. They were religious. And they said a lot of things. And you might visit a particular church and it might sound very religious, but if you begin to examine the worship, see, the name, how they're organized, the different things that we just talked about up here on the screen, you begin to examine these things and ask questions and ask their pastor, ask their reverend, ask their preacher. You begin to investigate and study. You see that they're doing some things that aren't found in the New Testament. A red light ought to go off and say, hey, you know, this is a group that is honoring God with their lips, but they're teaching some things that come from men, not from the New Testament. Let's look at another passage that shows how important this thing really is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the New Testament, the Lord's church is described as His kingdom, citizens who are following Christ the King. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is why it's important to be thinking about being a member of the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus is talking about the end of time when He comes again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end when He, Christ, shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When Jesus comes again, He's going to take His people, His kingdom, His church, and He's going to deliver that up to God. We've got to be a part of that. That's why it's important. We can be religious and we can be a good moral person, but unless we're in that kingdom, unless we've been identified as a citizen of that kingdom by obeying the gospel, we're not going to be a part of that which is delivered up to God. We're going to be left out. And so it's important. We don't want to be that plant that is plucked up. We don't want to be in some group, but we're left out of that kingdom. And so it is important for us to be a member of that New Testament church. Now, as we come to the close of our lesson, there are different apostasies that we find, even in the first century, folks that were not living right and not doing right. And so the devil can come in and get people to fall away. There are different doctrines that came in the first century that led people astray. We don't have time to talk about them this evening. Judaism said that you go by the Old Testament only. Gnosticism had many wild claims, one of them that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Other kinds of false teachings, and you can read about them in the notes. Individuals would not live right. Paul speaks by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus, men that weren't living right. Local churches had problems from time to time where some among them would teach things that were wrong or had members among them that were not living right. And so the Apostle Paul and others tried to call them back. The devil doesn't want us to stay in that fixed point. Remember, apostasy means literally apa, to fall away, stasia, a fixed point. Think of a train station. The devil doesn't want us to stay within God's Word. He wants us to leave that and go out on our own and do whatever we want because he knows that causes the division and the problems in the world. So he got folks to do that even in the first century. Some were individuals. Some were members of churches. Sometimes he would get people in their own personal conduct to live in a wrong way. Maybe he could get someone to be hypocritical like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 who lied. Maybe he could get somebody to be sexually immoral, or Diotrephes, 3 John 9, who wanted to be first and his pride puffed him up. Whatever the case might be, we do find in the first century those that aren't living right. And so there's always that challenge to be mindful of that. Am I living within the Word of God, or am I falling away from that? In Acts chapter 20, Paul said that in their leadership, some would fall away from what Jesus wanted. Some would fall away in their attitude. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they would want to exalt themselves as if they were like God. Some fell away in their teaching. Some fell away in their personal living. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you tell me if this reads like today's newspaper. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And the reason I want to look at this is because it ties in toward the end of our lesson this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You tell me, does this read like today's newspaper? But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, terrible times, grievous times, for men shall be lovers of self. Do you know anybody that's selfish? Men shall be lovers of money. You know anybody like that? Boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Know of anybody like that? That's our society. That's our world. And so people are not living right. And Paul said a time's going to come when people won't live right. You know why? Because the devil is still in the world. And he gets people to do things that are wrong. And so they fell away in their own personal living. And so it can happen today. It happened then. And so we have to be on guard. And the reason I put this in then at the end of the lesson is, starting with tomorrow night's lesson, here's the point. This is the segue into tomorrow night's lesson. The Apostle Paul and others said that New Testament Christians, not all of them, but some New Testament Christians would apostatize, would fall away. They would fall away in these different areas of their life. So tomorrow night's lesson, come back. We're going to pick up right there. We're going to pick up with some folks who fell away. They fell away in different aspects of their life, and they begin to form divergent religions. They begin to change the New Testament church. And so this apostasy is what begins to open the door and set the stage for literally thousands of religions that we have today. And that's the devil's doing. That's the devil's work. And so we have to be on guard for that matter of apostasy. We always have to come back and be a part of that New Testament church. Well, I want to close this evening then with some lessons that we can learn. Number one, the New Testament church is recorded for us on the pages of the New Testament. And what you're holding in your hands this evening is a pattern. And you can follow that pattern. And I would encourage you, a great place to start would be just start reading the book of Acts. You're reading about how that folks became Christians, how they became members of the Lord's church, how they lived in their daily lives, and how they worshiped God. And you know what? It's not hard to do. Just last week, I was down in Valdosta, Georgia. And there was a visitor to one of our meetings, like we're having tonight, and he came. And he came in the back there, and he was visiting with one of the members of the church there. And the man that I was staying with, he and I went back there, and we talked with him. We said, can we come by and study the Bible with you? He said, sure. And he lived in a rough part of town. lived in a pretty rough part of town. And he said, well, someone invited me and I wanted to come see what y'all were all about. So we go, and we go into his house, and we sit down, and we started in the book of Acts. And we started reading the book of Acts. And we read several chapters there, and when we got done, he said, you know what? I need to be baptized. I need to be a New Testament Christian. It's not difficult. It's not hard. We just read our Bibles, and if we have a good and honest heart, we obey what it says. Now, we may have questions, and we may want to study more. We may want to question. We want to be right. But it's not difficult. It's not that hard. And so here's the pattern, and you can read it. Just like ladies can read a sewing pattern or a number of different kinds of patterns that are out there, you can read that. The blueprint is not fuzzy. It's not unclear. It's not hard to follow. It's just like a pattern. And we can become, following that pattern, a New Testament Christian. It's distinct. Do you think the worship service here this evening is a little distinct from maybe some of the big mega churches here in Memphis? You think it's a little different? Yeah, it's probably a lot different. Some people say, where's the band? Y'all are missing the band. When you look at the New Testament church, it's different. It's distinct. It stands up. And you know what? New Testament Christians today, they stand up. And they are like salt and light, and they are attracting those who truly want to be New Testament Christians. The Lord's church stands out. It stands out even in the confusion of thousands of religions. There is that church there that you can read about, and it's standing out. It's like a glimmering light. It's like a light on a hill. It's standing out. And there are still people being attracted to it. Listen, this man that we studied with, he had been coming for 2 weeks prior to last week. He'd been coming for 2 weeks. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I grew up in a Baptist church down in Boca Raton, Florida. And it was all about the members falling all over the floor and the band getting real loud. He said, I grew up with that. He said, I came 2 weeks ago. He said, I got a chance to study my Bible. I could open my Bible, and there was an orderliness to the service where I could pay attention and read my Bible and study my Bible. And I'm loving it, he said. I'm loving the fact that I can just... You people just focus on studying the Bible. You see, you stand out. You stand out. And it's not us per se. It's us wanting to follow that New Testament pattern. We stand out. We make a difference. He came in, and with the good and honest heart, he didn't want the band. Somebody says, well, he's crazy. He doesn't want the band anymore. No, he's on track. He's on track with getting his life right with God, and that is, it's going to be through God's Word, not through a loud band. He said, we spent half of our night just falling all over the floor, and everybody yelling at each other, and people falling around and pushing and shoving. It had a Pentecostal background to it, or a charismatic background to it. He said, I've been coming in here for 2 weeks just studying the Bible. You stand out, as the New Testament church does. And we show God's wisdom. You know, man's wisdom is about hot dogs and hamburgers and the big loud band and all of that. But people's lives are not truly helped. When you follow the wisdom of God, then your marriage is solid. Your family is solid. Your life is solid. That other is just hype. It's just hype. God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, is what helps us. And so the New Testament church, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, demonstrates the wisdom of God. We have to be careful about apostasy, as we talked about. And I want to close with this point. The New Testament church can and does exist today. When folks, men and women who love God's Word, young and old, just simply pattern their lives after that principle and that pattern that we see in the New Testament. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement, but I want you to think about this last final point on the bottom of page 6. You may be thinking here this evening, okay, it's 2011. I just don't see how the Lord's church that He said He would build and that we read about some in the book of Acts, I don't see how that could make it through 2,000 years. It can, and it does. And here's why. Two principles that you need to take home with you tonight. Number one, the seed principle. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus said that the Word of God is like a seed that is planted. Let me ask you this. What has happened when scientists have found seeds in the pyramids? we're talking much older than 2,000 years. When they plant that corn seed that's been found in the pyramids, and they have, you'll see this on science programs, what comes up? Corn. That seed, no matter how old it is, it produces what it is. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:15. It doesn't matter how many years goes by. You plant that seed, you're going to get a New Testament Christian. So yes, it's 2011. I'm well aware of that. But that corn seed that was found in the pyramids is thousands of years old. And you put that in the ground, give it a little water, give it some sunshine, you're going to have a corn stalk come up. So because of the seed principle, number one, the Lord's church can still exist today, yes, even in 2011. Because this seed, it's like taking the seed out of the bag. Take it out of the bag, put it into your heart, it's going to germinate a Christian. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians. You take that same seed, doesn't matter how old it is, till now until Jesus comes again, doesn't matter how long it is, it will always produce a Christian. And then one last principle that you need to keep in mind, and that is what I'm going to call the pattern principle. And that is that a pattern, no matter how old it is, that pattern can be used to make the product at any time. When God gave the Jews the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, He said, make all things according to the pattern. Now let me ask you this. When God gave that pattern in Exodus 25 and verse 9, it was about 1,500 years before the time of Christ. Let me ask you this. When they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, could they still make that tabernacle? And then they went through the 300-year period of the judges. Could they still make that tabernacle? And then they went through several hundred years of kings. Could they still make that? They had that pattern. The pattern didn't go away. The pattern was there. You can follow the pattern. So the second principle is, as long as the pattern is around, you can read it and follow it. So the seed principle, the pattern principle, yes, we can produce simple New Testament Christians today when we have a heart that wants to allow that seed to come in and when we have a heart that wants to follow that pattern. And so that's an encouraging thought, and we would encourage everyone here this evening to be simply that New Testament Christian. Well, the Lord's church, let us strive to be Christians only and members of the Lord's church. Let us work to avoid apostasy and be rooted in divine authority, not a lack of authority. And let us be the faithful remnant of the Lord's church today. There have always been those good and honest hearts who want to be simply New Testament Christians. In that passage that I read earlier about all those ugly things, the lovers of self and lovers of money and no lovers of God, down in verse 10, Paul said to young Timothy, but you followed my teaching. You see, we can be in a world today that is surrounded by selfishness and greed and atheism and a host of other terrible things, but we can decide simply to follow God's word. And Paul said, grievous times will come, but verse 10, you, Timothy, followed my teaching. We can be different. We can stand out. We can simply follow the teaching of God's Word. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. If we can encourage you to come and be a simple New Testament Christian, come and let your needs be made known. If you want to study some more, if you have questions after the service, let's sit down and study. Let us do what it takes simply to come back and be that New Testament Christian that we read about in God's Word. Upon this rock I will build my church. We want to belong to Christ. We want to be a church that belongs to Christ, not belonging to some men that has caused all kinds of heartache and trouble in this world, but a true New Testament Christian. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? If the answer is yes, that's encouraging. We're looking forward to that. If the answer is no, then let's solve that. If it's no because I want to learn more, let's study. If it's no because I'm not convinced, let's study. If the answer is no because I need more time, I would encourage you that we're not given a tomorrow. We're not promised of a tomorrow. So be careful about the matter of procrastination. If it's no for any reason, let's resolve that. Let's do what it takes to resolve it and be a New Testament Christian this evening. If we can encourage you in any way, why don't you come and say anything?
The voice of the Savior has come. The cross where He died is in sight. And now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus? us tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call he outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true? Of all whom these voices invite, who enters my brother, do you? I am coming to Jesus tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit.